I invite you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17 this morning. Exodus chapter 17. As you're turning there, I wanted to just remind us of a story that is near and dear to us as Americans. And that is the writing of our national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner. It was written during the War of 1812, when the Americans were battling with the British. And the story is told that Francis Scott Key, who was taken aboard a British ship as he was trying to secure the release of an American prisoner, and the British people, the British soldiers, kept him on the ship during the battle in Baltimore there for that fort right there at the harbor that enters into Baltimore. Now, the general of that fort, he had commissioned some ladies to sew some flags. And I didn't realize this, but these flags were some 30 to 40 feet large. They were to be hoisted on a 90-foot mast over this fort. And they were to be flying the colors of the Americans in the midst of this war. And it was to be a sign, and it was to be a symbol that the American fort stood in the midst of the battle. As I was reading and studying, I found that Francis Scott Key was on this British ship awaiting the results of the battle some 8 miles away. And as the morning light came following this specific battle, he was able to look out and he was able to see this incredible flag still waving over the fort. And we know the story, we know the song of how it stirred within his heart the great victory that happened, and the flag still was there. Now, this is a great story, and you love history, you grab a hold of these kinds of things, but I want us to think just a little bit about that flag that stood there above the fort. And as it waved there in the morning light, what did it stand for? What did it symbolize for Francis Scott Key, for the soldiers that held that fort, for those that battled and were able to see? What did it symbolize? What did it stand for? It stood for there was might and strength that yet remained on the side of the Americans. The fort stood, and it was still in our hands. This picture of a flag flying, symbolizing power, symbolizing strength, symbolizing a victory, is something that was not new in the War of 1812. It's been something that has been part of history for thousands of years. People would carry banners and carry flags in battle as representations of who they were, their identity. And people would look to those as symbols of strength. The Civil War. It was interesting that the different regiments from the different states, they had their own little flags that they would carry into battle. And the soldiers would rally around their flag. And it was very important that the flag not be lost or stolen by the enemy, because it was by that flag that they would move and advance or retreat, because they followed that flag. To be the color guard, to be the one that carried the flag, was one of the most honorable positions in those regiments there in the Civil War. And stories have told of how color guard would be killed and another soldier would pick it up and march forward, most of the time unarmed, into enemy fire. It was a symbol, something you looked at, you saw, and you made choices and decisions based upon that. Well, today we're going to look at one of those banners, one of those symbols in the Scriptures. This is in Exodus chapter 17, and again, we're looking at the names of God and finding strength in God's name We're studying who God is, how God has chosen to reveal himself in the scriptures. And today, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my flag that waves before me. The context is in Exodus chapter 17. Again, what we find is the people are in the wilderness, the people of Israel. In the beginning verses of chapter 17, they begin to complain. They're thirsty. They need water. And so this is the point where Moses takes the staff. He hits the rock, and water comes out. And we pick up the story then at verse 8. And I'd like you to follow along as I read Exodus 17, verse 8 and following. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Well, this is a great battle. The people of Israel, some 2 million, are in the wilderness. And they are making their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. They've already crossed the Red Sea. And they are proceeding forward. The people of Amalek are descendants from Esau's grandson. They lived in the southern portion around the Dead Sea and south into the peninsula or the Isthmus of Sinai. They lived there, and that's where the people of Israel were beginning to approach that area. And so the people of Amalek attacked Israel. Now, the people of Israel, they went out of Egypt with great strength. We do believe that they were somewhat equipped for war. They plundered the Egyptians when they left. But here come the Amalek, these people, and they are attacking. And so what happens? Moses calls out Joshua, and he says, I want you to gather the men, and I want you to go and fight. Now, what's interesting is what Moses said he will do. Did you notice that? Moses said that he will take the staff, and this is my staff for today. He's going to take the staff, which in the scriptures, it's called the rod of God. And it's an interesting study. If you ever want to do a study, just go and look at all the different places and times when the staff of God, the rod of God, was used. But the staff was something that Moses held in his hand from the beginning of his ministry all the way through. It was something that was used as a significant evidence of God's strength and God's power. The staff was something he carried with him in the wilderness when he was a shepherd. And when at the scene of the burning bush, the Lord said to him, what? What is that in your hand? And it was the staff. And it was that point that he instructed him to throw the staff down, and it became a what, children? It became a snake, right? And then he picked it up by the tail, and it became the staff once again. And so we see there that in other places, and I'll tell you more in a minute, but the staff becomes the symbol and evidence of God and his work. Now, the staff is not God, okay? Let's make sure we understand. The staff is not God. It was a piece of wood. It wasn't necessarily, you know, like a magician's magic wand. No, it was a staff that a shepherd would use to take care of his sheep. But what God did was he took a physical object like this and he used it as evidence of his strength and of his power for the people of Israel. Well, in Exodus chapter 7, with the Egyptians, the rod became a mighty serpent. Then the rod was used to turn the water in the Nile to what? To blood. Then the rod was used to bring out the plague of frogs. The rod was used to turn the dust into small biting bugs or gnats. The rod was used to initiate the terrible hailstorm. The rod was used to bring the locusts on an east wind. Exodus 14, God instructs Moses to lift up the rod over the Red Sea to divide it. Exodus 17, Moses strikes the rock with the rod and water comes forth. Now, as a Bible student, you've got to ask the question, why a rod? God, why are you using a piece of wood as an important part of each one of these different things? I mean, and you look in the scriptures, you see God specifically mentioning the rod. You are to do this, Moses. Now, let's think a little bit about who Moses was. Moses was a shepherd who had fled from Egypt for fear of his life. He was a shepherd in the wilderness for some 40 years, watching over the sheep, caring for them. And then God appears to him and tells him to be the leader of 2 million people and lead them out of Egypt to the promised land. And Moses, seeing his incredible inadequacy and inability to lead and speak, makes all these excuses with God. It even says in the context that God is angry with Moses. Well, God assures him that Aaron would be by his side, his brother. And indeed, we see Aaron, who uses the staff as well. And Moses goes into Egypt and speaks with great authority and strength to the Pharaoh. And in his hand, he carries the staff, which is a symbol of God's strength, and it is in his hand, and it is a constant reminder of whom? Of God. Of God. Keeping that thought in mind, I want to continue this story for us. Joshua goes down into the valley to fight with Amalek. Moses says, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Joshua's fighting. What's Moses doing? He's holding up the rod. The rod. Well, what's so significant? You notice the story. What happens? Joshua is winning the battle as the rod is held up. But as Moses' hands are weakened, as they tire, and as they come down, what happens? The enemy begins to win. And I thought about that. I was like, God, come on. What is the deal here? This is a lot of weight upon one man's shoulders, literally. I mean, have you ever tried to just hold your hands up in the air for a while? I mean, you could do that. Sometimes as a family, we do it around the table when we pray for our food. Sometimes we'll sing praise songs instead of pray. That's our, you know, we just do little unique things. And I think it was just a week ago, I said, kids, let's put our hands up to the Lord, and we're going to sing to him. We're going to worship him. We're going to sing to him with our hands up. And I don't know if anybody made it the whole way through the song, because your hands get heavy. But with your hands up, it's a good reminder of the Lord. Now, what did the people of Israel need in this time? Boy, they needed an incredible victory. They needed something to happen in order for them to be able to gain access to the promised land, to make it through this stumbling block of the Amalekites. Well, God took his leader Moses, his brother Aaron, and Hur at the top of the hill. And you have Aaron and Hur who come and they help their leader Moses. They put a stone there that he might sit, and they hold up his arms because they realize the significance of recognizing for all to see that God is here and God is mighty, God is strong. And so they held up the banner. They held it up that it might be seen. And if you could imagine, I don't know this to be true, but I would imagine as it describes it in the scriptures, he's on top of a hill. I could imagine the significance of the banner was not much different than the flag flying over the fort. As the soldiers watched and as they saw that staff raised up to heaven, they would be reminded of what? Of God. God is on their side. God is with them. And God had just delivered them through mighty wonders from the people of Egypt. God had just brought them through the Red Sea as Moses raised the rod over the water. God was here. Well, Moses, he holds it up all day long till the going down of the sun. In verse 13, Joshua discomfits Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Great victory. So we come to verse 14, and the Lord says unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Write it down. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You know, God is not real happy with the Amalekites. I read some scholars think, and probably this was true, being that the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, who received the blessing, they probably had a pretty good idea of the Israelites and what God might be doing with them. They were the people, the chosen people. They bore the name of Esau, his brother. They were the people of the blessing. They were to receive the land and the seed and the blessing from God. But the Amalekites, they attacked. And so God says that they will be blotted out from his memory forever. And we, if you rehearse and you follow through the Amalekites throughout the scriptures, you see that they are a people that the Israelites are at war with. In fact, Saul, he had a battle with the Amalekites. Remember that? He had a great battle with them. They went to war. They had an incredible defeat. They were to kill every man, woman, and child, and every animal of the Amalekites. And did they do that? They didn't. They came close, but Saul, he saved the king, Agag, and he saved the best livestock. And it was at that point that God took his blessing from Saul as the king of Israel, and from that point on, King Saul went downhill. So what do we see here? We see the Lord saying unto Moses, write this down. This needs to be something you remember. This incredible day of great victory. And at that place, Moses builds an altar. a pile of stones as a memorial, and he calls this place Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. You know, as we talk about the names of God, we've been doing that for weeks now. I have been so amazed as you look at the context in which you find these names mentioned, how they bring clarity and meaning. Because now, as you consider, the Lord is my banner, as Moses, he raises up this altar, and as a result of all that had taken place the past day or so, he looks at that altar and he names it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah God, the Lord, is our banner. He is the one to whom we look and we find strength. He is our symbol, the one who gives us victory. We look to him. And as you think about that, what does that mean for us today? I mean, these folks were at an incredible battle, a physical struggle for their lives, their livestock, families, their livelihood. And they were proceeding onward to the promised land, and they had a great battle. But God was with them. And God instructed that the rod of God, which is called the rod of God, would be held up as a symbol, as a sign of, I am here, I am on your side. And church, as you consider this, I want to ask you this question. Who's on your side? Who is the one that grants us victory? You know, as you think about this name of God, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, what's flying over your house? To whom or to what are you looking to for strength, for hope, for victory in life? It is very clear to me as we read through these scriptures in Exodus chapter 17, at this point, God wants to show the reader. And again, who are the original readers? The people of Israel, as they went into the promised land, they took with them this law of Moses. And every child, every man, every woman would have read over this. And they would have rehearsed this. And at this point, God brings to mind, I am your banner. I am the symbol of victory. I am to be raised up over your life. I am to be exalted. Church, I am encouraged because there are times in my days and my weeks, months and years that I have needed to be reminded that my God is a God of victory. That my God is a God of strength. That my God is a God who's on my side. And there will be days to come when that also will be true. Now we aren't, you know, your pastor isn't standing up here with some special piece of wood. And he's not standing over top of your life raising this rod and saying, you can do it. No. You know, if that were the case, we'd be a pretty sad lot. God has given us Jesus Christ as our banner. The cross, I believe, is foreshadowed in a small little way here. As we see this piece of wood that is being raised up, and it is called Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And I believe it coincides because it is interesting as you follow this word Nissi throughout the scriptures, it is used to refer to that bronze pole that is raised up when the people are being bit by serpents. Remember the story? They had sinned against the Lord. They were complaining, and so God sent serpents, and they were biting the people, and they were dying. And so Moses set up this bronze pole that had a serpent on it. The serpent was a symbol of their sin, and it was raised up. Same word, that pole, same word. Banner, symbol, standard. What happened? If the people got bit, they had to look, and they were saved. Now, Jesus takes that, and he uses that to share the wondrous truth of the cross with a very religious man named Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus is asking questions of Jesus, this great rabbi, this great teacher. And Jesus explains to him in John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," have eternal life. Who's that Son of Man that's lifted up? What is Jesus speaking of? Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of himself. As he himself is raised up, much like that bronze serpent on a pole in the wilderness, Jesus is raised up, and on the cross, he took upon himself the sin of mankind. So as we look and believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are saved. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 these words of encouragement. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You see, that day with the Amalekites, the people of Israel knew a great victory. And you know what? They couldn't take the credit for that victory, could they? It was pretty clear. It was reliant upon God and the faithful exaltation and worship of God. In Jesus Christ, the one who has loved us, we are made more than conquerors. Paul continues on and saying, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Who is your banner? Who are you looking to for strength and victory in your life? Dear ones, the scriptures are very clear. It is found only in Jesus Christ. He is the one to be raised up and exalted in your life and mine. We as a church exalt Jesus Christ. He is our banner. He is the one that flies over our heart and life. Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So really, as we think about this name, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, we're talking about victory. We're talking about the Lord, the Almighty One. He is our victory. We find victory in him. I praise God that he has introduced himself in these ways to us. These names of God are so dear and precious, and I trust that you have grown to love them and endear them. But more than them, you've grown to love and endear your God. We don't worship a name on paper. We worship the God that they describe, the God they speak of. And church, may Jesus Christ be flying over your heart today. May he, as his arms open wide upon the cross, that symbol of great love and salvation, may that be in your gaze. May that be raised up and exalted. And may we be faithful as a church and as individuals to exalt Jesus Christ as the only means of true victory. Lord, I thank you for this time, and thank you for introducing again yourself in this way. Thank you for this name. And Lord, I want to pray that you would help us as a church to be people who are looking to and exalting you, Jesus Christ. You've told us we have the victory. You've told us that you're all-powerful, you're mighty. You know all things, your peace, your righteousness. But God, we've got to keep our eyes on you. And Lord, oh, I pray that this truth today, that this message is an encouragement, that this is a message that draws our eyes back to you, that as your people, as we go from this place, we go with great confidence courage to face this dying world with the message of the gospel. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Give us strength and unity. Give us words. Help us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.